Amen, amen. All right. Open your Bibles. If we can turn those top three mics off. And we'll see if that works. If it doesn't, we'll shut it down. Okay. And you might have to turn them back on when Phil gets up here later. Open your Bibles somewhere in the ballpark of Acts chapter 20 through Acts chapter 25. We're going to cover five chapters today, so I hope you plan on a long day. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nobody's laughing, so I'm a little worried. You know, Jesus told a parable, and he told a parable about the talents. You remember where he told one will give 10 talents, and one will give 5 talents, and the other one talent. And you remember the 10 doubled theirs, the 5 doubled theirs. And yet the one said he was afraid. He said, I was afraid, so I buried the talent so nothing would happen to it. And then I gave it back to you. Here it is. And Jesus said, this was a wicked servant, an unfaithful servant. And he said, take everything from him and give it to the others, and let him be cast out, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I think the church today is a lot like that wicked servant. We want a place that's safe. We want a place that's comfortable. We want a situation where we don't have to risk anything or get hurt or lose anything or invest anything of our own. And we want to have the abundant life that Jesus Christ is talking about. You know, this is Independence Day. Not today, but tomorrow. And we're celebrating that today. We're talking about our independence and how great it is. But you know, that independence was purchased with blood. People fought for it. To have abundance and to have blessing requires risk and danger. You and I are fighting to liberate the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's risky. It's dangerous. Someone said the safest place to be is the center of the Lord's will. I kind of think Paul might have laughed if we'd said that. You know, was that before the last beating? Before I was stoned? Before they nearly tore me to pieces? And before they cut off my head? I don't see anything safe about it. As a matter of fact, I believe the Christian life is a call to a life of danger. And so we are going to be taking a look at that. The Lord is moving Paul through these chapters, and He's moving him to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem then to go to Rome. And Paul knows that he knows what God's will is, and he refuses to be distracted from that will. He's kind of like Jesus at this point when he set his face like flint for Jerusalem, knowing that he would die there. And so Paul's being warned by people in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through prophets and teachers telling him, You're going to be hurt if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer if you go to Jerusalem. One guy, he wrapped his arms and his feet with Paul's own belt, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Gentiles are going to bind you up and take you away. Some people think Paul made a big mistake. If the Holy Spirit was telling them that, he should have listened and not gone. But I don't think they know enough about the Word of God to make that presumption. I believe Paul knew all along he was going to suffer. God told him that from the very beginning, that things that he was going to suffer for His name's sake. And he said, I'm ready not only to suffer, but to die for His name's sake. Jesus said it this way, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. God is calling you, and He's calling me to a life of danger. I know the women in the room are going, and the men in the room are going, yes. Why? Because that's the way God wired us. And no wonder a lot of young men grow up in church and then leave the church. Because, you know, to church, we've got this idea that the church is about women dressing up with their hair in a bun and long dresses and coming to church and dressing the little children up nice so that the whole family matches, and aren't we sweet? But I don't see that picture in the Scripture anywhere. It's a battle. It's a struggle. We, the church, we need to let go of comfort and embrace the danger of living life on mission. We need to become dangerous people. What does that look like? Well, first of all, dangerous people have a God-given purpose. I hope you have your little red piece of paper and your pen, and you're going to fill in those blanks, because, you know, we remember when we take notes. And if you're going to be charging the battlefield, you need to remember what you've been charged. So what does it look like to be dangerous people? Dangerous people have a God-given purpose. As we look back a little ways, keep your finger wherever you are in those verses or chapters from 20 to 25, and look back at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 15. When Paul was having his conversion experience, and Ananias was being told to go and tell him what he was to do. So in verse 15 it says, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he had this strong God-given sense of purpose. By the way, while we're talking about that, keep your finger there and Acts and flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 27 it says, in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." Then skip down to verse 29. "For because to you it has been given," or granted, "on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." Paul is saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to you and me as well, the same thing Jesus said: "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they crucified me, they're going to crucify some of you." It is given to us, a gift from God, not only to believe, but also to suffer. See, not something I ask for, but it's a blessing from the Lord. See, God doesn't want us to powder puff our life and pat it so that we don't go through pain. He wants us to go through the suffering so that we'll grow, become stronger, and be ready for the greater battles that lie ahead. Dangerous people have a God-given purpose. Now look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. So we read this last week, and And he said in verses 22 and following that he was going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, even though people everywhere he went told him he would suffer because of it. And verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He had a vision for his life, a God-given vision and purpose. The Great Commission was his life. And by the way, it's the same calling for you and for me. We need to have a purpose for our lives. If we don't have a greater purpose than ourselves, then every time we reach a goal, we're going to be depressed because it didn't bring the satisfaction we were looking for. We achieve this goal and we go, "Well, big deal, I don't feel any different now." And so we have to go find something else. But God gives us a Great Commission purpose, and He wants us to live on purpose, and He wants us to live with this Great Commission vision of going and sharing our faith with our neighbors, going across the street to give a pie to your neighbor and invite them to church. By the way, ask them what their name is while you're over there. You've only lived there for 23 years and you don't even know your neighbor's name. And you call yourself a believer, but you stay inside your house. You got your garage door, it goes up. You push the button, it comes down. You go in there and hide out until the next day and you have to go to work. And you just hide out in your little cubicle and then you get your work done and you just want everybody to leave you alone. And then you just get up and you get back in your little bubble and you go home to your house and you open the door and you do it all over again. Nice, safe little life. A worthless existence. God wants something better for you and for me. Dangerous people, secondly, do whatever it takes. Dangerous people do whatever it takes. Look at chapter 21. We're going to look specifically at verses 12 and 13. Paul is going on his journey. He's at the end of his third missionary journey that he'd been on for 4 years. He's going to finish at Jerusalem instead of Antioch. So he's going to all these different places, Cos, Rhodes, Patara, Cyprus, by Cyprus to Syria, Tyre, and all these places he's going. People are telling him you're going to have trouble. And then in verse 12, he says, "Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pledged with him not to go, or pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." Then Paul answered, "What do you mean, weeping and breaking my heart?" It was tearing him up that they were trying to get him not to do what he knew God had called him to do. "For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He's ready to do whatever it takes. Later on, he will be standing before the council and in Caesarea, and he will be trying, the leader there, the governor, will try to hand him over to the Jews, and he will plead, "I am a Roman and I appeal to Caesar." And so he says, "To Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you will go." He will do whatever it takes to get where God has called him, and that little decision sent him to Rome where God wanted him to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, gave him an all-expense-paid cruise from Caesarea, with many difficulties along the way, to Rome. God is in control. And we should do whatever it takes, knowing that somewhere out there, God is working it all out. I don't know how I'm going to get to Rome, but somehow God's going to get me there. Right now, it looks like I'm going to die. But I know somehow God's going to get me where He wants me to be. General Stonewall Jackson, many people remembered him as being fearless in battle, and he would stand with sit on his horse and bullets flying all around him and act like nothing was even threatening him at all. And they said, "How do you do that?" He said, "My relationship with Jesus Christ teaches me to be at peace in the battlefield as I am in the bedroom. I have no fear when I place my fear in Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, dangerous people, because they have already laid down their lives for Christ, are dangerous for that very reason. They're willing because they've already counted themselves dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ, are dangerous because they're not afraid to die. And when somebody's not afraid to die, they're scary people. They will do whatever it takes." Not only that, but thirdly, dangerous people entrust themselves to the will of the Lord. Look at verse 14. "So, when he would not be persuaded and ceased, they ceased saying," we ceased, "the will of the Lord be done." So, whatever the Lord wants, that's what's going to happen. And they entrust themselves to the will of God. You say, "Well, I don't want to die." Well, you know what? If it's God's plan, better to die. Just heard the story coming to the church today of a Navy SEAL. Guy wanted to be a Navy SEAL, so his dad got this guy to help him be a Navy SEAL, actually to help him not be a Navy SEAL. He was a Navy SEAL, and he wanted this guy to make his son not want to be a Navy SEAL. So he sets up an appointment with him, and this son goes and meets with this guy, and the guy says, "So you're the guy that wants to be a Navy SEAL, huh?" And he says, "Yes, I am." And he says, "Follow me." And they ran through the roughest obstacle that they'd ever been through. And he goes out where nobody can see him. And the guy turns around and puts his stomach right in his gut. He said he felt himself fly through the air, the clothing on his body tearing. And he thought, "Oh no, the guy's going to kill me." And he said, "If you're going to be a Navy SEAL, you stay two steps behind me." And he said, "I'm going to do it or die." And he did. Instead of the guy coming home and said, I got your son not wanting to be a Navy SEAL," he came home and said, I think your son's got what it takes." This son idolized the man, and the man went off back to Fallujah. And one day as the son was watching on television, he saw the guy's picture. They were hanging him from a bridge, burning his body. Dangerous people entrust themselves to the will of God. This young man idolized this guy and would not let his death be in vain. And he became a Navy SEAL, and he fought also at the same place. Dangerous people entrust themselves to the will of God, and they know as long as God wants them here, nobody can take them out. And even when we die, God gives our death purpose and meaning. Fourthly, dangerous people are happy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They're happy to suffer, glad to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Back at chapter 21 and verse 4, people were telling Paul, he found disciples there, and they were there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. But he didn't care. He was going anyway. In verses 10 and 12, it says, "And we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came and from Judea. When he had come, he took Paul's belt." I told you about that a while ago. He bound him up. "And in the Holy Spirit, he told him that this is what you're going to suffer when you get there." He was willing. He was ready to suffer for the name of Jesus. In chapter 21, beginning at verse 27, Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He's brought an offering that he'd collected from the churches and given it to them. He's trying to become unified with the Jews and men relationships that might have been harmed because people were lying about him, telling him telling Jews to forsake the teachings of the Old Testament, and that's not what he was doing. And so he goes to the temple. When he gets to the temple, people are stop and they say, wait, this is the guy that's teaching falsehood, and he also brought a Gentile in here. Well, they'd seen a Gentile with him the day before. They assumed that he brought him into the temple. And so they said, let's kill him. And they were all grabbing him. They pulled him outside of the temple. They took him out. They shut the doors. And likely, they were beating him. In the process of beating him, likely would have stoned him if the commander hadn't rescued him. Go ahead and shut that off. We'll go to this one. So he was likely to... That's good. He was likely to have died, but the commander, Lysias, came and rescued him from the danger. So Paul is willing to suffer. We go on and see what happened at verse 30. It says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him that he be bound with chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the multitude, he commanded to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" They wanted Paul dead. Paul was willing and happy to suffer if he could get the name of Jesus out among them. And so, dangerous people. They have a God-given purpose. They do whatever it takes. They entrust themselves to the will of God. They're happy and ready to suffer for the name of Jesus at any time if they can use it to get the gospel out. And then fifthly, dangerous people take a bold stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. At verse 37, Paul is about to be led back to the barracks, and he asks the commander in Greek if he can speak. The commander didn't realize he could speak Greek, and so Paul asks if he can speak to the crowd, and the guy foolishly lets him speak because he didn't know what Paul was about to do. Paul takes a bold stand, and he began to speak in Hebrew. And in verse 40 we read, so he had given him, when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and he began to share his testimony about how he got saved and how Jesus came to him and how he received Jesus and believed in him and was baptized, and how his blindness was washed away and how he could see again. And then you come down to verse 21, and it says, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. So when he said to the Gentiles, they were ticked off. They didn't like that. They were very racist, and they thought Christianity was for the Jews only. They were slow to accept Gentile conversions.
And then in verse 22, we see that they listened to him up until this, and then they began to say, "Away with this fellow, he's not worth living, take him from the earth, he is not fit to live." Verse 23, then as they cried out and tore their clothes, they threw dust on their heads, the commander ordered them to be brought, him to be brought into the barracks, and said he should be examined under scourging. So he didn't know what he said. He said it in Hebrew. They're going, "We need to find out what he said. We're going to tie him up and we're going to beat him like they beat Jesus with a scourge." Yeah, only Paul was smarter than that. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul says, "Hey, is it legal to beat a Roman citizen?" And immediately they were frightened, because even the commander Lysias could lose his job having bound a Roman citizen the way he did. And so they let him go. They untied him anyway. They didn't let him go. And in verse 5 it says, and Paul said that, "I did not know, brethren." Here's what happened. This is a very loosely put together sermon, so bear with me. So what happened is, the next day he let them speak to the council, the Sanhedrin. He brought them to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin then puts him on trial again. And they hit him in the mouth and begin talking to him. And they go back and forth and back and forth. He sees he's not going to get anywhere. And he realizes you've got Pharisees over here and Sadducees over here. He knew they hated each other. He knew the Pharisees believed in the resurrection like he did. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in a resurrection or anything of that nature. And so he begins to say, "What I'm on trial here for is the resurrection." And the Pharisees take up his cause. Say, "If he's on our side, we're going to be for him." And so there was such a fight between the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they began to pull Paul and play tug of war with him. And in verse 10 it says, Now when they arose, there arose a great dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So here we have Paul taking a bold stand, ready to do whatever it takes for the gospel of Jesus Christ, risking even his own body being pulled to pieces. And now here he is sitting back in the prison, in the barracks, put in a cell by himself, and something wonderful happened. You see, dangerous people take a bold stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but dangerous people also get to see Jesus. Look at verse 11. "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Paul knew then that he was indestructible until he got to Rome. It didn't mean he wasn't going to go through pain. It didn't mean he wasn't going to get hurt. It didn't mean he might not be beaten again to within an inch of his life, but he knew Jesus told him he would make it to Rome. Listen, it's dangerous to be a Christian. It's dangerous to be a real Christian. It's not for sissies. Not making any reference to any group out there. But when I was a kid, if you cried, they said, "You're a big sissy." If you got hurt real bad and you're telling the story, the first thing they'd ask you, "Did you cry?" That's right. "Did you cry?" "No, I didn't cry." Liar, liar, liar. "I won't admit crying." Paul got to see Jesus. Listen, we want abundant life. We want to see Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, just appear to me. Show yourself to me. I want to see you." And so the Lord says, "Okay, I want you to go to the mission field. Okay, I want you to go to your neighbor and tell them about Jesus, or bring them a pie and invite them to church, or something more dangerous than that." Maybe he's telling you to get out of your house and go join some group of lost people, infiltrate their group to influence them for the gospel so they might be saved. You know, we worry about witnessing and how we're going to witness and go knock on doors and all this. And I think the problem for Christian people, we need to just learn how to make friends with lost people. Because we've isolated ourselves in our safe Christian huddles. And we need to get out of there and make a difference in a lost world for Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we'll see Jesus. I believe for some of us who went to New Mexico and looked into the eyes and hearts of a handful of impoverished Hispanic people who lived in that little mobile home park, that we looked into the eyes of Jesus. If I'd stayed home, I would have never got to do that. Sometimes we need to get out of the church house and get out in the world where lost people are and live what we believe. We will never see Jesus in this life unless we do. Which brings me to the final point. Dangerous people experience real life. Dangerous people experience real life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His" what? "Suffering. Being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I believe he's talking about, in a sense there, of attaining the resurrection from the dead in the next life. But I believe there's also a sense that he's saying, I want to live the resurrected life right here, right now. And the only way we're going to live the resurrected life right here, right now, is if we count all the stuff in this world but rubbish, even our own lives, for His glory and for the opportunity to know Him. To know Him. C.S. Lewis illustrates it this way. It may be a hard thing for an egg to become a bird. It's a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while it is still an egg. We are like eggs today, and we either must hatch or go bad. Ray Stedman has these words. What is the final message of Jesus here? It is step out, risk, live dangerously, take constant chances with your life and goods for His name. Don't try to bottle up your life so as to hang on to it at all costs. If you do that, you will surely lose it. But surrender yourself to His cause again and again. That is the way to find life. That is the way to watch for His coming. Having risked your life to to become a Christian. Now risk yourself again and again as opportunities arrive. Live dangerously. Or he says, also could be written, love dangerously. To live for Christ is to love men with his love. And that is always a risk. It has been well written, he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure and keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all danger of love is hell. It's a choice we need to make. The guy buried his talent in the sand for fear. He just wanted to keep it safe so that one day when the master came back, he could give it back and he wouldn't have lost it. It wouldn't have been damaged. It wouldn't have been hurt. And the Lord looked at him and said, "You worthless servant." And he took it all away. Cast him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can try to keep your life safe, but eventually danger comes. Eventually you suffer anyway. I want to suffer for a cause. As David said, is there not a cause? Jesus Christ is calling you and me to lay down our safety and our comfort and to take up our cross and follow Him. Are you willing to follow Him today? Why don't you step out of your safe little pew and come kneel right here in front of everyone? I know, I don't have to kneel in front of everyone. I don't have to go down there for Jesus to love me. Step out of your safety net for just a little bit and come down here and commit your life to a life of adventure, danger, abundance, and joy. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's Christians here whose hearts are convicted and you're trying to draw them to yourself to step out in their lives into some area of obedience, but they're playing it safe. They're wrapping themselves up in activity, in jobs, in family, in security. I pray, Lord, you'll shake them up this morning. They'll have the courage to come before you in prayer. They'll have the courage to become a witness with their lives. They'll have the courage to lay down their selfishness, their security, and become a warrior in the army of the Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please. What shall we sing?